نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. إن شاء الله تبارك وتعالى. Brothers and sisters, إن شاء الله. أخي أمين. We want to discuss with you brothers a very important issue, inshallah, and I hope that this is one of those issues that you really take it to heart and we try to understand, because when we ask the questions during the course of the last few days about certain classes and talks that we've given, we find that the majority of us, we really don't remember what was going on. Now this issue here is extremely important. I prayed Salatul Fajr in this masjid when I first came, and that was the only prayer that I prayed here. Without being a member here as such, I don't come here every day. I guarantee you, because we know how the Muslims are wherever they are, I guarantee you that there are some problems going on with the Muslims in this masjid. Just as there are problems going on with the Muslims in every single masjid where we come from. So today's issue is an issue that if we begin to comprehend it, inshallah ta'ala, we won't be the people who help the problems to perpetuate. And that is the issue of the brotherhood in al-Islam. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it that the people who are sitting here, the thing that brings us together right now is the fact that this religion has made us brothers in the religion. As Allah ta'ala said in one of the ayahs of the Qur'an, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Verily those who believe, they are brothers. And those women who believe, they are sisters. So we are all brothers and sisters to one another. Now we have to come to understand so that we can practice this brotherhood of al-Islam. Because the brotherhood that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon and his companions, it is diametrically opposed and opposite of the brotherhood that we have right now. The brotherhood of the Muslims today is a strange brotherhood. It's a brotherhood where you see people practicing their own opinions and their own desires. So we want to come today, inshallah, to share with you brothers and you sisters this issue about how are we to become brothers with each other, and what's the understanding and the application of that brotherhood based upon the kitab of Allah Ta'ala and the hadith and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And what I'm about to say is not going to be new to any of you. It's the information that we get from the kitab and the sunnah and what the scholars of al-Islam have already wrote. Before going into the subject though, I think it's appropriate that we mention this point. Islam, unlike any other religion, is a religion of the universality of this brotherhood. If you are a Christian, like we used to be Christians, in their religion there is built-in racism. Racism is already built-in. How's the racism built-in? You go to any Christian church on the face of the earth, you're going to find that the murals, the stained glass, the painted pictures in the church, they're going to show Jesus Christ as being white. Jibril is white. Mikael is white. Ibrahim is white. All of the prophets, all of the angels, white, 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 white. The Son of God, white. Now if a person is white and he sees that God Almighty, he sent his son to the earth and he chose him to be a white man, wallahi, that person who's white, he has a right to say, look, God chose my people of everyone else. So he has a superiority complex. And we find that in South Africa, when those South Africans, when they were oppressing those original inhabitants of South Africa, they used to do it in the name of the religion. Because in the Bible, it's the racism. All you have to do is read that Bible that is Muharraf, and you'll find that every single person who the Bible said was black, he did some terrible crime that you and I won't commit, inshallah. For an example, the Bible said that Lot, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Bible said that he was a black man. So when Allah Ta'ala wanted to destroy his people, Allah told Lot, make hijrah, you will leave your people and don't let anyone look behind. His wife looked behind, she became a pillar of salt. This is in the Bible. So the only ones who survived with Luke was Luke and his two daughters. When Luke got up to the mountains, one of his daughters said to the other daughter, look, our father doesn't have any more people now, no more followers. Let's give him some khamr and let us have relationship with our father. So Luke took the whiskey and he drank it and he got high, he got drunk, then he had a relationship with his daughter, both of them. And then after that, that's not enough. The next day they did it again. Wallahi, who in his right mind? Anytime we hear the khutbah that the khatib says, Ya ikhwan, stay away from riba, because the lowest form of riba is like having sex with your mother. We always hear people say, Astaghfirullah, because the thought of that is terrible. The same thing with a man with his daughter. So how is it possible that a prophet and a messenger of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is going to carry on those kind of relationships with his family members? And we have too many examples like that in the Bible, and we're not here to teach you about that Bible. That's all Allah, al-afiyah wa salam. I just want to give you an example. In the Bible it said that Nuh, alayhi salatu wa salam, the first messenger sent to mankind after Allah ta'ala flooded the world because of the evil that they did and the disbelief that they fell into. In that Bible it said that Nuh had three sons, Ham, Sam, and Yahud. Ham, black people come from him. Sam, white people come from him. Yahud, anybody else come from him. They said that Nuh got high and drunk. He became drunk and he took his clothes off and he was sitting in his tent naked. And his son Ham, who black people come from, they came and he looked at his father, فَاسْتَهْزَأَ بِهِ. He started to laugh and ridicule his father in his nakedness. The next time, the other brother come who white people come from. He came and he saw his father naked. He brought a blanket without looking at his nakedness. He put the blanket over his father. When Noah came through the next day, he asked his white son, what happened yesterday? He said, Ham, your boy, he laughed at you and ridiculed you. He raised his hands to the sky and said, oh Allah, curse his people, his descendants of Yawm al-Qiyamah. So we as black people are cursed based upon it. So it's built in racism. The Jews, the same way, you'll never see the Yahudi coming out to give you doubt. And even if you accepted their religion, they're never going to accept you. A few years ago, all of you, especially you brothers who come from Al-Habasha, from Ethiopia, one of the games that the Jews played in order to populate our country, Philistine, may Allah ta'ala pure it from the dirt of those people, they went to Ethiopia and they brought in some philosophers. They called it Operation Moses. To this very day, those Ethiopian Jews are living in subhuman conditions to this very day. Why? Because they don't accept them as the real Jews, even though historically they're closer to Judaism than the people who we see right now in Israel. So their racism is built in. Whereas in the religion of Islam, there's no one who can sit here and think that he's better than the next man or the next woman by virtue of his color. Because I grew up in America, and we grew up hating white people because they hated us. We used to beat them up, and they used to beat us up. That's how the life was. I accepted Islam, and I heard about the story of Usama ibn Zayd and the position that he had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I said to myself, if Allah blessed me with a boy, the first boy I'm going to name him Usama, so that I can teach that boy what his name means, that he is the ferocious lion, and who Usama was. This way, any masjid he comes in, any building he goes into, he's never going to have an inferiority complex thinking that he's less than another man because his color is this and his color is that. So we have to understand that point. The brotherhood of Al-Islam is universal. Now this brotherhood, or the akhwa of Al-Islam, is predicated and is built upon three pillars, three arkan that we have to know about and understand. Just like the arkan of Al-Islam are five, the arkan of an iman are six. If one of these pillars of your Islam is lacking, then there's going to be some problems in your Islam. If you're not praying, there's something wrong with your Islam. The arkan of al-Iman. We asked the brother today, Yaqi, the six pillars of al-Iman, what are they? The Muslim is supposed to run that off real quick, because those are the issues that are too important. If you have a problem with believing in the books of Allah, you have a problem in believing in the angels or the divine decree, there's something wrong with your iman. Similarly, the brotherhood of Al-Islam has three pillars. And those pillars, we get them because Allah established the brotherhood on these three pillars, when he said in the Quran, فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. Allah Ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was making jihad and giving da'wah to the Arabs who were rejecting him, he said to the Messenger of Allah, and he said to us, if those people make tawbah and they start and establish the salah and they give the zakat, then they are your brothers in the religion. You have to write that down. At-tawbah was-salah was-zakat. فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. If a man is doing those three things, since Allah built the akhwah upon these, then we have to accept him as our brother in al-Islam. But how do we understand that? How do we understand a tawbah? If they make the tawbah, we understand this two ways. This is vital, ikhwan. The first way we understand it is, if a man is a mushrik, a kafir, black, white, yellow, green, woman, tall, skinny, American, Russian, if a person is a mushrik, and then Allah Ta'ala guides that person to al-Islam, you have to embrace and accept that person as your Muslim brother or sister. And you can't look at them as being a second-class citizen, not being a real Muslim. I have had experience, and I'm sure I speak for the other brothers who will revert to al-Islam. How? People who are born Muslims, raised as Muslims, remain Muslims. When you're with them, they try to intentionally make you feel like you're a second-class citizen. But you made tawbah. You left shirk and you left kufr. Now the Muslim has to accept you and he has to embrace you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, أَتَّائِبُ مِنَ الزَّمْبِ كَمَنْ لَا زَمْبَ لَهُ. The one who makes tawbah or repentance from a crime, from a sin, is like the one who doesn't have any sin at all. You go downstairs, ikhwan, right down there, to make wudu. You're a revert. You accepted Islam recently. And you're one of those people who Allah Ta'ala has given you the tawfiq to realize, I rejected Christianity because my mother and them, they used to tell us, you just have to believe. I know it doesn't make sense, but since my mother was this and her mother was that, you have to just be that. We rejected that nonsense. We say the religion is, قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ رَسُولُهُ وَصَهِمَ وَتَبَّقَ الصَّحَابَةُ. This religion in Islam is the Quran and the Sunnah and what the Sahabas understood and practiced. So the man is reading. He reads how to make wudu according to the Sunnah. He reads how to make the Salah according to the Sunnah. He reads how to make the Adhan according to the Sunnah. So he goes downstairs. He sees one of his brothers who may be Somalian, who may be an Arab, he may be from Africa, he may be a person who is Pakistani. May Allah Ta'ala bless all of those places. He sees his brother making wudu. He's a Muslim all his life. When that Muslim makes wudu, he washes his face. When he wants to wipe over his head, he takes the water and he goes like this, and he goes all the way back and he does all of this like that. Then he comes back in. When he does his mouth, he put his finger in his mouth and he goes, that brother who's been reading about how to make the wudu, he says to that brother, Ya Akhi, Rasam bi nafsi. You don't have to go all the way. Rasulullah went from here and he went to here and he came back again. He just wants to share with his brother. What's the response of that person? He says, Ya Akhi, I've been a Muslim all my life. متى أصبحت هذه الكلمة حجة في الإسلام؟ يا أخي أبن المسلم ما معناه؟ you just a new Muslim or يا أخي I speak Arabic. What does that have to do with knowing how to make wudu or not knowing how to make wudu? So they make you feel, not everyone, but they make you feel as if you're a second class citizen. And this is from the expertise of a shaytan. Why is it from the expertise of a shaytan? That person who accepted al-Islam last year, who's to say that because you were born a Muslim and raised a Muslim and you're 45, 50 years old, who's to say that you're better off than him and you have to be responsible for all those prayers that you haven't made? We have Muslim women who still owe days upon days. They have accumulated months for the days that they didn't make up in Ramadan yet. Every single year, Ramadan comes and it goes and they didn't make up the days that they didn't fast yet. That girl is responsible for that. She has over 100 days she has to make up. When is she going to complete them? Whereas that brand new Muslim person, as soon as they accept al-Islam, their slate is wiped clean. Al-Islamu yajubbu ma kana qabluhu. When a person accepts Islam, all of his sins, like his mother gave birth to him, brand new, So that's how we understand the Tawbah as it relates to the person who accepts Islam. We understand the Tawbah as it relates to the people who are already Muslim. Now pay attention to this, because this is zulm. There are those of us who have been oppressed. We've been oppressed by people in the community. We've been oppressed by our relatives. My wife, her family, we have some problems and they oppress me. Whenever the Muslim who oppressed you makes tawbah and that he committed, or we know that that person was a person who used to drink khamr, or he was a person who stole people's money, we know something evil about him. Once that Muslim man or woman makes tawbah and they come back to Allah and they come back to the masjid, after that we have to embrace that person. We can no longer continue to look at that person as being a criminal. So now the natural question that presents itself is, those of us who have problems with Muslims right now, we don't speak to them, we don't invite them over, we don't go to their walimas, we hate them and they hate us. And people have made tawbah. In every masjid you'll find it, people who did you wrong, or they did wrong and people still have them far, far away from the Jama'ah. No, once the people establish the tawbah in al-Islam, we have to bring them in and embrace them as our brothers. The second thing is as-salah, ikhwan. Concerning the salah, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu told us that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this most important hadith, من استقبل قبلتنا وصلى صلاتنا وأكل ذبيحتنا فله ما للمسلمين وعليه ما عليهم. Whoever faces our Qibla in honor and respect, and he prays our salah that we pray, and he eats from our dhabiha. The Muslim eats the meat that's slaughtered according to the Islamic law, not McDonald's, not Burger King. He doesn't eat that meat. He eats the meat that's slaughtered according to Islam. And that person, whoever does that, he has the right that's over the Muslims, and the Muslims have the right that's over them. So now if a person establishes the salah in our religion, I don't care if that person is a hakim, if he's praying, I don't care if that person is a zalim, if he's praying, it's not for me and you to say, well, he's only praying so that we can see him pray. If people establish the salah, then we have to accept those people as our brothers in al-Islam. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in the Nabu authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. Yes, sir. You gotta get yourself together, okay? Alright? Okay? Let that brother right. You have to get yourself together. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, أمرت أن أقاتل الناس حتى يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة فإن فعلوا ذلك فقد عصموا مني دماءهم وأموالهم إلا بحقها وحسابهم على الله تعالى. I have been ordered to slaughter, to murder, to fight the people. This is the hadith. I have been ordered, commanded by Allah, to kill the people until they bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. The question is, was the Prophet talking about sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going out, getting on a bus and killing kuffar? Setting bombs here and setting bombs there, and we're going to establish the khilafah and the Islamic rule by blowing up innocent people, women and children. Is that what he meant by this hadith? Umirtu an uqatil al-nas. I've been ordered to just kill people indiscriminately. Of course he's not talking about that. That hadith is talking about, I have been ordered to fight and to kill the people when I give them da'wah and they refuse the da'wah and they try to fight and extinguish the light of al-Islam. Or they refuse to take the jizya. But this warped concept that some of our brothers have of taking this hadith, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then saying we can go based upon this and kill people, that's not the understanding of those companions. I've been ordered to do that until they say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and until they establish the salah and they give the zakat. Again, the salah and the prayer. The salah and the zakat. So those of us, I mean, go over there. Go over there. You go back there. So this salah and this zakat, when we find that the Prophet died sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq took over the khilafah of the Muslims. There were those people who were from the Bedouin, not the people from Mecca and Medina. The people who lived far, far away from the Muslims, the Bedouin. They said, we believe in Allah, we believe in His Messenger, we believe in the Salat, we believe in fasting, we believe in the Hajj, we believe in the Arkan of Islam, we believe in everything about Islam, but we're not going to get any more zakat money, we're not paying the people any more money. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu declared war against those people, and he said, whoever used to give the zakat to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now he doesn't give it to me, I'm going to fight him. Those companions came to him like Umar, and they said, how are you going to kill the people who say La ilaha illallah? Abu Bakr understood. As zakat is one of those issues that if the people pay it, they're your brother in the religion. If the people hold it back, then they no longer have the right to be called our brother. So those are the three arkan of the brotherhood of al-Islam. We're going to ask the brothers this question, inshallah, after the talk is over, to see who memorized plus with the dalil. Now we come to the next issue. So understand that, ikhwan, we don't have an excuse to keep people who made tawbah back. If a man accepts Islam or a woman accepts Islam, you have to accept that woman or that man as being on par with you in this religion. The Arab who speaks Arabic is not better than the person who doesn't speak Arabic. The one who comes from Somalia or any other place, he is not better than another person because he's a new Muslim. This is from the affairs of a Jahiliyyah. And we have to establish this salah, we have to establish this zakat, which goes to show, when we have those people in our home, under our roof, someone asked the question today, what about this person who's praying and this person who's not praying in our home? How do you think that I'm going to be spending, taking care of my family? Under my roof is a person who doesn't pray. Wallahi, that person jeopardizes the alaqa bayni wa baynahu. He makes suspect what my relationship is with him. If you are a believer, you are Muslim, you have to establish the salah. You're not going to live under my roof and eat my food, have warmth, be taken care of, and you're not establishing one of the pillars of the brotherhood of al-Islam. When Nuh, his son, alayhi salatu wa salam, wanted to go up on the mountain in Nuh, made the dua to Allah Ta'ala, that his son, my son, Allah established. He's not your son. He's not from your family. He's your biological son. But the real family of al-Iman, he disbelieved. So similarly, we take those same positions with those people who don't establish those three arkan of al-Islam. Now we move on to the three darajat, or the three levels of the brotherhood. Now as you brothers sit there, and you sisters sit there, each and every one of you should ask yourself, where do you stand in applying and practicing these three levels of the brotherhood in al-Islam? The least and lowest level of the brotherhood of Islam. The thing that is the minute, the smallest thing that you should be doing. This is the least amount that everyone should be doing. And that is, number one, the lowest level is for you not to annoy the believer. Adam al-Ida. And la tu'bi al-mu'mineen. Don't be a fitna for the believer in any shape, form, or fashion. Don't be a fitna for the believer. Allah Ta'ala mentioned their punishment in the Quran in so many places. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَلُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Those people who are fitna for the believing men and the believing women, and then they don't make tawbah, Allah has given them the punishment of the Jahannam and the punishment of the fire, a terrible hariq. That's the reward of the people who are the fitness for the believer. Wallahi, some of us are fitness for the believer. Fitness because we talk too much, we create problems unnecessarily for people. The least level is don't be a fitna. Al-Muslim, man salim al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim is the one who the Muslims are free from being harmed by his tongue or his hand. The person says, well, I can't do anything good in Islam. I don't have any money to give. I don't have any bright ideas. I don't have any resources. We say, do good by not harming people. Do good by minding your own business. Don't talk about that which you have no knowledge about. The other ayat in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا إِثْمًا وَبُهْتَانًا مُبِينًا. بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا إِثْمًا وَبُهْتَانًا مُبِينًا. Those people who annoy the believer men and the believer women, and they accuse them of that which they didn't do, they have carried on themselves a slander and a grievous sin. So those people who annoy the believers, they're not from the brotherhood of Al-Islam. Now that brings us to an issue that's extremely important. You know that Allah Ta'ala, ikhwan, He has awliya. Not awliya that I make him a wali. He's the wali because his father was a wali, and his father was a wali, and his father was a wali. So automatically he's going to be the wali. Well, where does that system come from? You visit some of the Muslim countries and you find when they meet the son, he doesn't have anything to do with Islam, but his father was a wali from the awliya. So the people raise him up. No, Allah has some awliya that He knows that they're awliya. Not necessary that we know them. But we know for sure the companions were from the awliya of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know for sure that the anbiya and the rusul were from the awliya of Allah. Now if the least amount of the brotherhood, the least level is not to annoy them, let me ask you brothers this question right now. Those people who say, as we mentioned before, those people who annoy the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying that his wife committed zina, those people who annoy the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by claiming that his companions left al-Islam, those people who say and they annoy the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his two best friends were homosexuals. Now, if someone is annoying the Messenger of Allah, the leader of the awliya, that's the least level of the darajat of the brotherhood of Islam, how can we consider those people to be our brothers in al-Islam? How? Wallahi, they can't be your brother with those types of... Those people annoy Allah Ta'ala. They annoy Allah by saying, this Qur'an that you had is really only one third of the real Qur'an. There are two other parts that we have and you don't have it. How can we consider that to be from the brotherhood of al-Islam? Of course not. It's impossible. It's impossible. From the awliya of Allah Ta'ala are the scholars of al-Islam. Right now, if I was to give someone $3,000, American dollars, randomly, I just choose one of you. I say, hey, Akhi, here, $3,000 for you to go to make hajj. The majority of us, we don't know how to make hajj. Here's $5,000, all expenses paid. I'm going to give you this money, go and make umrah, the lesser hajj. The majority of us, we don't have a concept. Where do I start? What do I do? And the hajj is from the arkan of al-Islam. Now do you think it's possible that that's our condition, most of us? And when we go to the scholars of Islam, they know all about the arkan of Islam. Do you think it's possible that these issues that are political, we hear some of the young brothers saying, look, the scholars really don't know what's going on. The problem with the ummah today is the scholars of Islam. I know what's going on, but the scholars, they don't know what's going on. Wallahi, that's an annoyance. To criticize and to say that the scholars of Islam are scholars for dollars, or they pass fatwas because they're scared of the government, or that they're criminals and they're with the government, wallahi, that's azab. How is Allah going to make in our religion the ulama have the best position in Islam? They are the warathatul anbiya. They're the ones who inherit from the prophet. They're the best of this ummah. You go to the Jews, the scholars are the worst people in their religion. You go to the Christians, the scholars are the worst people in their religion. You come to the religion of Islam, the scholars are the best people in our religion. And whenever we have young brothers going around talking bad about the scholars, raising themselves up, we need to take that as a sign that you should run away from that brother like you would run away from an angry lion, a hungry lion. And then you ask him about these affairs of politics, these politics. We ask him, Where did you get your knowledge from? He says, I got my knowledge because I read the New York Times, Henry Kissinger said that, the News of Monte Carlo, BBC said that. That's where he gets his knowledge from. Whereas the ulama of Islam, when they make decisions, they look at all of the evil and they judge it based upon the Kitab of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So just as we shouldn't annoy each other, and when we talk about those scholars, we're not talking about scholars from one particular area. We're talking about the scholars all over the world. If they're scholars. So the next level of the brotherhood of Al-Islam, and we're talking about the darajat of the akhwa, and it's higher than the other level that we just mentioned, is the issue that we find very difficult today, and that is to make the ithar for your brother. Al-ithar. Ain't the ithar, Yasin? Huh? Nah? At-tarajim al-ithar. Nah. Al-ithar is like when I have this glass of water, this is all I have, I give it to him before I take it myself. Al-ithar. To give preference. To give preference to your brother over yourself. You have something, you can take it, it's yours, and it's your right to take it and to have it. It's your house. But you see your brother is also in need, you give it to him before you give it to yourself. Like the companions used to do. Allah Ta'ala mentioned the perfect example of this situation and what happened with the Muhajireen and the Ansar. The Muhajireen, they were those people who accepted al-Islam in Mecca. They embraced Islam, and they were patient while they were being persecuted, murdered, slaughtered, boycotted. They were patient. And then the time came when Allah Ta'ala allowed them to make hijrah. They made hijrah from Mecca and they went to Medina. When they arrived in Medina, they met up with their brothers called the Ansar, those people who were helpers. The Ansar accepted Islam before many of the Muhajireen. They went from Medina to Mecca, and they gave the Prophet the bayah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they told him, if you ever leave Mecca and you come to where we're at in Al-Medina, we're going to protect you and your religion. When the people of Mecca were still trying to kill him and fight him and extinguish the Dawah. Anyway, Allah gave us a beautiful description of how they used to practice this ithar. One group of brothers giving preference over themselves to their other brothers. When he told us in the surah and surah, in the ayah in Surah Al-Hasr, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Pay attention to this ayah. And you have to go back and read this ayah. He said that those people who accepted the faith and they chose Medina before them. He's talking about the Ansar who went to Medina and they accepted faith before the Muhajireen. Allah Ta'ala said, those Ansar, they love those people who come and make hijrah to them. And they do not find in their heart any enmity or hatred or rancor from what those people were given. What the Muhajireen were given. What was the Muhajireen given over the Ansar? They were given a lot of things. When the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ansar came together in order to build, in order to choose a Khalifa. They were together. They're going to build, they're going to show, choose one of the Khalifas from the Khazraj or the outside. Abu Bakr, Umar, the ulama of the Ummah, they heard about what was going on after the death of the Prophet. This is a musibah. The Prophet died. What are we going to do now? He's not on the scene anymore. Can you imagine now it's a fitna? The ulama heard about it. Abu Bakr, Umar, the rest of the people, they went. Abu Bakr said, what's going on? They said, well, we're going to choose for ourselves a leader. Abu Bakr told those people, I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Quraysh, hum al-umara, وَالْأَنْصَارِ هُمَ الْوُزَرَاءِ. The Quraysh, they're the ones who have to be the leaders. And the Ansar, you are the minister. Wallahi, when the Ansar heard that statement, they didn't say to Abu Bakr, well, that was for the Prophet's time. This is 1998. That's when he was living, he said that. This is a new time, different circumstances. They submit it. That's an authentic hadith. We understand what it means. No problem. You people had virtues over us in that. The Ansar used to leave Medina with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fight in the war, lose their lives, lose their children, lose their money. And then after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got the victory over the enemy, he would take all of the camels, all of the money, all of the women, and he'll give all of the spoils of war to the leaders from the Muhajirin, who accepted Islam later on. The Ansar used to say, SubhanAllah, here it is, we're going out, we're making all these efforts and sacrifices, and yet we don't get anything. You gave them all the money, we put our lives on the line, we don't go back with anything. The Prophet ﷺ used to say to those people, what do you prefer? That those people go back to where they come from with all that money, and you to go back with Rasulullah to Medina? They say, hey, we in a better position. We prefer to go back to Medina with the Rasul and let them go with that money. So they had that ability. Anytime the man would come to Medina and he would be the brother of another man, like in the case of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, to split half of his money and to give him one of his wives. Which wife? Was it like, I have two wives, one of them is a sa'ibatun nashuz. She has some nashuz. So I'm going to give you the bad wife and keep the good wife? No, that's not what he did. He said, I have two wives, you choose which of the two you want. I can't imagine it. What man is going to say that? But that was the level of the understanding of the brother. That I'm going to give preference to my brother over myself. As for the issue, brothers, of the daraja, the brotherhood, we come to the final and the highest level of the brother. If we were to practice this hadith alone, we would minimize, if not totally eliminate, the problems that we have in our community. I, Abu Usama, the Sheikh Abdullah, the Sheikh Abdurrahman, Abu Walid, Abu Abdullah, if everyone within his own self practiced this hadith alone, wallahi, will eliminate the problems in our community. And that's the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the highest level of the darajat of the brotherhood, when he said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. And in the riwayah, من الخير. None of you people truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself, from that which is good. Now I'm a person who I don't appreciate that someone gets involved in my affairs and my business and he talks about it and he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's speculating. So if I don't like that for myself, I shouldn't do it against my brother. And wallahi, the majority of the people are guilty of it. You sit and you take the time out and you say in the tomorrow, inshallah, إِذَا أَحْيَانَ اللَّهِ Allah gives us life tomorrow, say to yourself, tomorrow I'm really going to make the muraqabah. I'm really going to pay attention to the kalam of the men who I'm around. I'm going to make it a point to really pay attention and to listen to the kalam, to the speech of the men that I'm around. You will find that the majority of the kalam of the men of our ummah is like the kalam of the children and the women. فُلَانْ قَامَ وَفُلَانْ جَلَسَ فُلَانْ شَرِبَ وَفُلَانْ طَلَّقَ فُلَانْ مَاتَ وَفُلَانْ أَتَى فُلَانْ مَاتَ Just the same kalam. It's nothing like, we have to build Islam. We have to get the Muslims of this community in the masjid. We have to change the condition of al-Islam and the Muslims. We don't hear that kalam of those higher lofty things. The thing that the man is responsible for. How am I going to build a school for my child? We don't talk about issues like that. Everyone suffers from our children going to kufar school. Everyone suffers from our shabab being muta'affirun with the kufar. All of us. But where's the men who come together and say, we have to get off of welfare and get a Muslim school? Those issues are difficult to talk about. But listen, sit with the people. Oh, he made a basket. He's a good basketball player. Yeah, he brought those shoes. Oh, that's a good car over there. No, Ford is going on strike. It's cold out here. That's the type of kalam that the men have today. You're a person, if you don't like other people to come and to steal your money, and don't steal other people's money. The Muslim is a plumber. Wallahi, I call up the plumber in Florida. You know we have air conditioners in Florida. I call up the Muslim man. Or I call up one of those places. a Muslim shows up. As soon as you see the Muslim, you're happy because you know he's not going to rip you off. No. The Muslim mechanic is going to steal from you. The Muslim plumber is going to steal from you. He's going to make the istiqlal of your ignorance. Whenever you don't know about something, people who are in that position, they're the greatest thieves. That's why doctors, they always overcharge, because they take advantage of your ignorance. Lawyers always overcharge. Electricians, plumbers, they always overcharge. The car mechanic is going to always steal your money. But you would think that the Muslim practicing this ayat, none of you truly believe until he loves his brother when he loves himself. I don't want you stealing my money, so I'm not going to steal your money. I'm not going to make riba. I don't want you making riba of me, so I don't want you making riba of me. I am not going to call your wife up on the telephone and talk to her in that seductive way. I don't want you doing it to me. I shouldn't do it to you. So that's the highest level, and it's the most difficult level for the people to try to love for their brothers what they love for themselves. Now we come to the last portion, inshallah, of this talk. And now this is really important, because it talks about the huquq of the akhwa in al-Islam, the rights that Muslims have over one another. We talked about the arkan of brotherhood, at-tawbah, as-salah, as-zakah, and we explained that. We talked about the levels of the brotherhood, the darajat of the brotherhood, the lowest being not to annoy the Muslim, not to annoy him. Here I am, I come to this area, and I come from my country, and I'm a person who's not married, so I'm going to the university, and I don't have a lot of money, my funds are limited. So what I do is, I find a brother in the community and I say, why don't you and I become roommates and we live together? We can save money, split all the bills down the middle. He says, okay. We start to live together. فَإِذَا دِينِي يُدَخْنِ. He smokes cigarettes. I say, so yeah, see, if I'm your brother, how are you going to annoy me with secondhand smoke? It gives cancer, just like the one who smokes directly. How are you going to be married to a woman and you smoke cigarettes with a dirty, stinking breath? How? I'm living with a brother and he wants to bring a dog in the house to live with us. Yes, now you're going to have a dog in the house, you have to play, I have to live here with you. That dog may be a real dog, Doberman Pinscher, German Shepherd, Rottweiler, or maybe a woman who's a fajita from the kafirat. This or that. How are you going to put me in that position? So we don't annoy the believer. And we make the insara, give them preference. And we love for them what we love for ourselves. That difficult hadith. Love for your brother what you love for yourself. We come to the huquq of the Muslim. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So now make it your business to try to memorize it so you can give the people their huquq. حق المسلم على مسلم فتو إذا لقيه فسلم عليه وإذا دعاه فأجبه وإذا استنصحه فانصح له وإذا عطس فحمد الله شمته وإذا مرض فأذه وإذا مات فاتبع جنازته. He said that the right of the Muslim over the Muslim is six. If the Muslim meets the Muslim, he gives him the salam. He says to him, assalamu alaikum. It's a shame and it's sad how we come to the masjid now, and instead of greeting each other, brothers, instead of greeting each other with smiles on our faces and with the salam, we greet each other with frowns and with no salam. We give salam to those people who we know only. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was going to the masjid with two of his main students, Al-Qama and Al-Aswad. And the people who are on the Hanafi madhhab, wallahi, we hope and we pray that Allah ta'ala brings a real serious Hanafi scholar who can teach and help us to understand the role that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud played in the development of that madhhab. Was Abu Abdul Rahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, was he Hanafi? Kalla wa Rabb al-Ka'bah. But he taught people, Al-Qama and Aswad, who taught people, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, who taught Abu Huraira. So Abu Huraira's fiqh and his madhhab was influenced, being that he was in Kufa, by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. We wish that the people were Hanafi. لو تركوا تعصبهم وتمسكوا بهذه this knowledge, wallahi, we will say, wallahi, this is a good thing. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he went to the masjid with those two students, and they are two of the main tabi'een. Someone came and he saw him coming. That person said, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah ya Aba Abdurrahman. He said, As-salamu alaykum to you, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He just disregarded the other two people. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said to him, إني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن من أشراط الساعة أن يكون السلام بالمعرفة. I heard the Prophet say, صلى الله عليه وسلم, verily one of the signs of the hour is people are only going to give salam to those people who they know. If I don't know you, no salam. If I know you, I'm going to give you the salam. The Prophet swore by Allah, showing us the importance of this salam, when he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَنْ تَدْخُلْ جَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَنْ وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُوا أَفَلَا أُدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ لَوْ فَعَلْتُمُوهُ لَتَحَابَبْتُمْ بَيْنَ أَنفُسِكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ افْشُوا السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. I swear by Allah, you people, I swear by the one whose hands my soul is in, you people will not go into paradise until you believe, until you have Iman. You know those six arkan of Iman that we were talking about, the Muslim has to know. Iman in Allah, in the Malaik, in the Kutub, in the Rasul, in the Yawm al-Qiyam, in the Qadr. You gotta believe in that. You will not enter into paradise until you have Iman. And you will not acquire Iman until you love one another. Should I not teach you something that if you were to do it, it would cause love to be created and fostered between you? They said, what is it, Ya Rasulullah? He said, spread the salams between yourselves. So we work towards destroying the brotherhood when we don't give the salams in al-Islam. Now the issue of salams, wallahi, we can give a talk about the salams by itself, the etiquette and the adab of the salam, but we don't have time. How the one who is young should give salam to those people who are older. How the small group should give salam to the people who are more. How the one who is walking should give salam to the one who is sitting. How the woman, should she give salam to a man who's not her mahram? She's in a department store, she's on a bus somewhere, she gets on a bus, she sits down, she knows the Muslim man knows her, and she don't know him, they don't know, should she say to him, salam alaikum? Or if he gives a salam, she should respond by saying, wa alaikum salam. There are some issues concerning this. We don't have time. Maybe they come up in the question and the answer, period. How the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-salam, qabul kalam. If someone comes to you and he doesn't give you the salam, then don't talk to him. He comes to you and he starts saying to you in the morning, good morning. And he starts to talk to you and you don't pay any attention to him. As-salam, qabul kalam. You didn't give me my life yet. Why do you want to start talking to me about the mendil? Give me my rights first by saying salam. Wallahi, the salam, it has some etiquette. How far do we go with the salam? Do we give salam to the kuffar? If they said to us, assalamu alaikum, do we say back to the kuffar? There's some etiquette, some adab with the salam. And this goes to show us the fiqh of al-Islam. And I ask all of you by Allah, I see, unfortunately, that the man from the Muslim, wallahi, I don't understand. Someone can take the book Riyadu Salihin, read about the chapter of As-Salam and the importance of As-Salam. And he can get up on the minbar in some masjid or take a class somewhere with some new revert for anyone else after the prayer. He can get up and call to Islam and teach easy issues. And yet, we have most of the people, we don't participate. We put our hands on our pillow at the end of the day, and if we were to ask ourselves, Ya Abdullah, what did you produce for Islam today? Wallahi, I gave a bad example of what a Muslim is. That's the answer. I didn't really do anything. Now, the Prophet after that, he said, if the person was to invite you, you should answer the invitation. That's his right. If someone invites you to the walima, or they invite you to the aqiqah, or they invite you to the nikah, or they invite you to have dinner, to have tea, you should go. Also, this is an issue that has some adab, and some fahm, and some fiqh. What if the person invites me, and in this house there's some munkar? You know how some of the Muslims get married? When they get married, from some of these countries, Wallahi, you want to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you barak fi hadha zawaj. If the Prophet was to come to witness some of these marriages and these ceremonies, he would make himself free from that. How do people get married? The woman sits here in front of the people, the man sits there, the imam, he takes his kufi, his taqiyah, or he takes them in deal, they shake hands, they're not married yet, they shake hands, and he puts it over their hands and he starts reading like they do in the church. The Muslim woman puts on a white dress that goes way back there. She needs 4 or 5 people to carry. And then at the walima, the man and the woman come together, he put a ring on here, she put a ring on there, and then kiss each other, and then they cut the cake with a man and a woman on a cake. When is he going to invite us to those kind of places? We say, Yaki, if you can go, and you can give some dawah in a nice way to teach the people, then go to give dawah. Go, don't make a bigger problem. Go to give some dawah. If you can do that, go and give some dawah. But if you can't do anything about that, then you should be afraid of yourself, or for yourself, that Allah Ta'ala is going to send some rocks from the sky to destroy that kind of walima. The companion came to the house of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. And you guys know how serious Abdullah ibn Umar was concerning the sunnah. He was serious. He used to try to do everything that he saw the Prophet doing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To the point that his students used to look at him, and everything that he used to do, they would say, is that from the sunnah? He said, no, I was just standing up. But that's how he used to do. He was, when he went to make hajj, he would make his horse or his camel go to the tree that he saw the Prophet's camel go to, and get off, and he was, يَبْتِي حَاجَتُهُ أَكْرَمَكُمُ اللَّهِ. That's how silly he was. His father, Umar, used to tell him, لَا تَتَشَدَّدْ عَلَى النَّفْسِكْ وَعَلَى النَّاسِ. Don't be too tough on yourself, on the people. People are following you and looking at you. But that's how serious that man was. Anyway, Abdullah ibn Umar, he invited one of the companions over, and when the companion came to his house, he was about to step in the house, and he noticed in the house of Abdullah ibn Umar, he had some curtains covering the wall. He said, Ya Abdullah ibn Umar, don't you know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from putting curtains on the wall? What does that mean? Does it mean if you have a window right here, you have a curtain, and it goes a little beyond the window, and it covers some... No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about to cover the whole wall with a curtain, because that's what the people who are mutakabbirun, that's what they used to do. So we've been prevented from doing that. He noticed that. He said, don't you know that Rasulullah prohibited that? Abdullah ibn Umar, subhanAllah, Rajul Qawi, he said in response, غَلَقْنَا النِّسَاءِ. The women overpowered us in this. The women of my house overpowered us. You know the kalam, sarfara. We want it, we want it, we want it. And then he just gets tired and said, okay, I just don't want to hear anymore. And he let it happen. He said, I never thought I would hear the day that someone like you would say that. Why? Because the women should never be able to overpower the man. Especially when he has the authority, because he chose the proper wife, the one who respects the authority that Allah gave him. So when we go to the dawah that the people call us to, and we find that there's some munkar, now you don't have to go. It's not his right anymore. It's your right that you want him and you need. The third thing is that the Prophet said, if he asks for advice, nasiha, then you give him the nasiha. Ya ikhwan, there are some of us, we have good friends, people who love us for Allah and for Allah alone. They're not with us for any monetary problem. So what happens, or monetary reasons? What happens is that man may be suffering from a problem in his life. For an example, he has marital problems. He knows, or he needs to know, you can't take your problems to anyone. Because you can't trust the people today. The man who has problems, or the woman who has problems, before you open your mouth to tell someone about your problem, better think 3 and 4 and 5 times of who you're going to talk to. Because most of the people you want to call his brother, who is your friend, to tell him about the problem, what you need to do is call him. When he picks up the phone, you say, Akhi, let me speak to your wife. And then you say, my problem is this. And then you say, let me speak to your husband. Because after you tell him, that's what he's going to do anyway. He's going to go back to her and tell her what you told him. So if you don't want people to know, you have to have those people around you who are umana. You go to those people who can take care of the trust. Now the man, he comes to me because he trusts me, he likes me. He said to me, Abu Osama, I've been married for 12 years. I have 6 children. I don't think that I can remain with this woman another day. Yahi, why can't you remain with her another day? What's the problem? Why can't you be patient? Because she's not a good cook. Yahi, divorce her. Get married again. What about the 6 kids, Yahi? You're going to destroy the lives of 6 people. Not to mention the brother and the sister. If you don't know the answer, then send the brother to someone like, look, Akhi, I'm not the man for that job. Go to the people of knowledge. Go to Sheikh so-and-so, fulan, alan. I don't know. So the right that the Muslim has is that we give good advice to people. You can't give good advice. Whoever believes in the last day, Allah in the last day, فَلْيَقُوا خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَسْمُ. Let him say that which is good, or let him be quiet. Now he said, if the person sneezes, and he says, Alhamdulillah, then the Muslims say to him, Yarhamakallah. That's his heart, that's his right. If he sneezes, under the condition that he says, Alhamdulillah, we say back to him, Yarhamakallah. And the sneezing is similar to the salam. From the adab of the salam and the adab of the sun of the sneezing is, if someone gives us the salam, from the adab of the salam is that the salam of getting up and going out has just as much right as the salam of coming in. They're equal. We'll give salam coming in, but when we get up and go, no salam. From the adab of the salam, as well as the sneezing is, both of them are fardu kifaya. If someone gives us the salam right now, if some people responded back, it takes the responsibility off of all of us. But if no one responds back, we're all sinning. Sneezing as well. If someone sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, if some people say, Yarhamakallah, all of us don't have to say it. So if he sneezes and he says, Alhamdulillah, that's what we say. Huh, what about the Muslim who sneezes and, or when you sneeze and the kuffar say to you, God bless you. God bless you. Which is from their religion, I guess. Or the Muslim who sneezes around the kuffar, should he say, excuse me? All these issues, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He didn't tell us that that was the way. We should just stick with our religion. Alhamdulillah, whether they're kuffar, Muslims, we say Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal, and we go about our business. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he said from the right of the Muslim, and the Muslim is, when he gets sick, he goes to visit him. Now, Quran, this is something we have to pay attention to, because most of us, we don't really appreciate this one right here, unfortunately. Right now, there are some Muslims who are suffering in the hospital, or some Muslims who are suffering at home from terminal diseases. The Muslim right now is in the hospital somewhere here in Arawa, close to us, there's a hospital. That Muslim is in there sharing a room with a kafir. And because today is Sunday, the kuffar went to the hospital to visit their friends. They took to their relatives flowers, candy, fruit. And you know they have that divider in the hospital room. They come, and the Muslim is on that side, the kafir is on this side. They come and they're talking and they're giving him his cards, his candy, his fruit, showing them how much he loves them. And one of them, the kuffar, they even have the nerve to stick his head inside to the Muslim side. He says, hey, can I borrow your chair? And he takes the chair because there are too many people. Now the Muslim is there, sick, and he says to himself, look at all of my brothers. Where they at? Not a single one of them came to visit me and look at the kuffar. A deen that's muharraf, a God who's not God, all of that toll and effort that they're doing is all for nothing, and yet they're better than my brothers in this issue. The sister, what happens is, in our beautiful Islamic, in our high and lofty Islamic etiquette, in our Islam, you find the sister, she has a baby. If she comes from those communities like the Somalian community, for an example, the girl, she has a baby. And this is something that I find amazing, wallahi, amazing. How a man can have 4 or 5 children by a woman and he just deserts her and her baby. Wherever he comes from. That's what many of my people used to do and they still do. But I can understand a kuffar. They don't have any diamonds. But how can a man have a woman drop for him 3 precious jewels, 3 babies, he divorces her, and he deserts his baby. Or he doesn't even divorce her. He's just not on the team. That lady, she has a baby. After having a baby, 2 or 3 days after that, she's on her feet in the house, cleaning up, taking care of all her babies. Why? Because there are not other people who are going to come to her assistance to help her out. She's still sick, but the sisterhood is not on that level. If I know you, I'll come. If I don't know you, you have to deal with that situation by yourself. Can you imagine? To have a baby and then the next day or the second day, you have to get up, carry the new baby, the other 3 babies, you're changing them, you're cleaning for them, you're cooking for them. If I know you, sister, you're my sister. If I don't know you, you're not my sister. If you're from my community or the village I come from or my color, I'll help you. If you're not, I'm not going to help you. That's the level of the people today. People don't know that if they came to her assistance, she's going to have a baby too, inshallah. She's going to come to her assistance. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the Muslim dies, his brothers follow his janazah. And that janazah as well as fardu kifaya. Some of us have to do it, and if we all don't do it, then we're all sinners. So we see that the huquq of al-Islam, they begin, and they have to deal with all of the aspects of our lives. So those are the 6 we want to repeat them, so that people can commit it to memory, so only we can begin to give each other our rights. If he meets him, he gives him the salam. And he gives it indiscriminately. It doesn't make a difference to him how old you are, what your case is. He gives you the salam. And if he invites you, he answers that invitation as long as there are not any munkarat taking place. And if the Muslim was to ask for advice, the Muslim gives him good advice. If he can't, he's unable, he doesn't know, and he holds his tongue. The fourth thing that the Muslim, if he sneezes, he says, Alhamdulillah. He says, Alhamdulillah. If he says that, he says back to him, Yarhamakullah. The fifth thing is, if he is sick, he visits him. And the seventh thing is, if he dies, he follows his janazah. So that's what we wanted to present today, Ikhwan, and we hope it wasn't any entertainment, but we hope it's something that we begin to practice. It's time now that we take these small issues like this and stop and leave off all of the argumentation and all the philosophical discussion about this and that and that, and start doing these easy things. And the last thing that I want to mention, Ikhwan, is I see a lot of Muslims in this masjid, mashallah. Part of the legacy of al-Islam is that the masajid of Allah Ta'ala, they have life in them. People are praying in them. The inheritance of the Prophet is being distributed in the masajid. So Muslim men are responsible to make this the norm for us. This is the norm in al-Islam, wallahi. And I guarantee you, because I know, al-hakum al-takafu, I guarantee you that most of us men, we have the ability to come to the masjid more than we do. Most of us have the ability. But we don't want to make that effort. Again, why? Because our priority, he played basketball, he shot the ball like that, he fixed the tire, it broke down over there, it's so many miles. Those are the issues we begin to deal with as opposed to coming out to participate in the salah of the masjid. We encourage the people to continue to come out as you came out tonight for the regular salah. What about the people who work and their jobs conflict with the time? We recognize we live in Canada. I'm not going to say to a man, leave your job if you have to miss salah in the masjid. I'll be an idiot. I'll be a person who's not giving good advice. Leave your job and come pray in the masjid and be a bum. Be on welfare. Take care of your babies from welfare. Teach your boys how to be lazy bums like you. Don't work. Take it from the government. Go down there and get your check from the kuffar. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, Salatul Fajr, we can be at the masjid. Salatul Isha, we can be at the masjid. On Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we should make it a point to try to be at the masjid. During the course of the week, wallahi, it's hard. We recognize that. Allah Ta'ala knows that. There's no one who loves the excuse more than Allah. And that's why He sent the prophets and the messengers. But the Muslim has to make an effort. And then we find when we start making those efforts, Allah Ta'ala starts blessing us. One of the problems, or one of the reasons why we have problems in our lives is because we don't establish the salah in the jama'ah, in the masjid. Whatever problem you have, sickness, economical, whatever, mental, A lot of the problems come as a result of not establishing the Salah and the Jama'ah. What's the proof of that? It's the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مَا مِنْ ثَلَاثَةٍ فِي قَرْيَةٍ وَلَا فِي بَدْوٍ لَا تُقَامُوا فِيهَا الصَّلَاةِ إِلَّا اسْتَحْوَذَ عَلَيْهِمُ الشَّيْطَانِ فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْجَمَعَةِ فَإِنَّمَا يَأْكُلَ الذِّئْبُ مِنَ الْغَنَمِ الْقَاصِيَةِ. There are not three people, three men, who live in a city or they live out in the desert, in the badlands, and they do not establish the salah amongst themselves, except that the shaitan will overpower them. So therefore, come to the jama'ah, stay with the jama'ah. The very, the wolf, the lone sheep, the sheep that's always out there by himself, working 18 hours a day, never with the Muslims, we only see him on the edge. Verily, the lone sheep, he always gets devoured by the wolf, all the time. The wolf, he comes to the flock. The wolf is not stupid. He's not going to run into this group. He's going to get the one who says, I want to be all by myself over here. I got tranquility by myself. I want to graze over here. He's the one who the wolf's going to go get him. He's going to deal with you. No, you have to come with the jama'ah, yaqi, because now when the wolf comes to get you now, when the people start running around, in your number, there's protection. The wolf's not going to know which way to go. So when the brother is around his brother say, yaqi, so-and-so is in the hospital. Let's go to the hospital. Yaqi, let's go to the door over here. Yaqi, let's go to the door. And they are encouraging each other on the what? Tawafu bil-haqti wa tawafu bil-sabr. That's what they're doing. So that's what we wanted to present to you brothers, inshallah, in this community. We hope and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this international representation of the brotherhood of al-Islam strong, true, and upon the kitab and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sunnah of his messenger. And these are the only questions we're going to take right here. No more questions. How do you handle people who like to argue and they like to engage in disagreement? As-salam. مَا أَعْظَمُهُ مِنْ سُؤَالِ مَا أَنْفَعُهُ مِنْ سُؤَالِ. People who argue, like the Jews and the Christians. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he told us in the authentic hadith, أَنَا زَعِيمٌ بَيْتِ فِي رَضَدِ الْجَنَّةِ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْمِرَىٰ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُحِقًّا. I am the guarantor. I'm going to be responsible for the one who is close to the lowest part of the Jannah, the paradise, who leaves off argumentation even though the truth is with him. He doesn't want to argue with the people. I'm going to be responsible. What's the meaning of the hadith? If you leave off arguing with the people, the reward of that is going to paradise, even if the truth is with you. Most of us, we don't have the tools to argue anyway. And that's why Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala used to say, مَا نَاظَرْتُ عَالِمًا إِلَّا غَلَبْتُهُ وَمَا نَاظَرْتُ جَاهِلًا إِلَّا غَلَبْنِي. I never ever argued with a scholar, a person who's knowledgeable, except that I overcame him, I won, I overpowered him with my argument. And I never argued with an ignorant person except he beat me. Because he doesn't know what I'm saying. When I'm telling him my proofs, he can't appreciate it. I'm telling him what's clear, and he retorts with something that's not clear. So I get tired and I give up. So most people, that's their case. As jahil, you nazar as jahil. We're just talking back and forth, back and forth. For those of you, we have advised you to buy that book that's in English called Usul Sunnah by Imam Ahmed. It's in English. You should buy that book for you English-speaking brothers. Take that book every single day. Read 3 or 4 points with your wife. And then when you finish the book, go over it again. Read it about 5 times, in and out. Take your yellow marker and mark it up and make points and notes. After you finish that, read the book Sharh al-Sunnah to al-Imam al-Barbahari. Wallahi, they'll tell you how the people of the past were concerning their Islam. In the book Usul al-Sunnah, al-Imam Ahmed said, starting off his book, Usul al-Sunnah indana التمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم والاقتداء بهم وترك البدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وترك الخصومات في الدين. The fundamentals of the Sunnah to us, the minhaj and the aqidah to us, Ahl al-Sunnah is holding on to what the companions of the Prophet held on to. and leaving innovation, for verily every innovation is going astray, and leaving off argumentation. They used to come to Al-Imam Malik, and the man would want to debate him about something concerning those difficult ayats to understand, like the Qadr, the divine decree. Hey, if everything is known before it happened, then isn't Allah responsible? And they wanted to argue with him and debate about it. So the man came to Al-Imam Ahmed and he said, "Ya Imam, I want to discuss with you one ayah." Al-Imam Ahmed knows that he's a person who's given to a lot of discussion and debate. He says, "I won't debate you not even a half of the ayah." The man said, and he was standing in front of him, and Imam Ahmed can see him talking. "I just want to talk about one ayah." And Imam Ahmed is looking at him and he said, "Look, if you are in doubt about your religion, then go look for it. As for me, I know my religion and I'm sure about it." Now that's Imam Ahmed. He has the ability to debate with anybody. He doesn't have time for that. He has to sit with all of his students and he has to teach them an ayah of the Quran, the ilm al-nafi'. He has to deal with something that's going on in the community. As for those debaters, Allah ila khayra fihim. Kalam Tariq. Is the internet chat room haram? No, it's not haram. You just have to benefit yourself in dealing with it and not waste your time. In Alawa, there is an Islamic, which my child attends. I guess an Islamic school or center, which my child attends. We are trying to force them to teach the junior and senior kindergarten Islamic Quran, but it seems some families they do not like that question. What do you suggest? If that's what I understand, that some people have a problem with the curriculum being Quranic, say we have to look at the affair from all of the angles. We have to get qualified teachers to teach our babies the secular knowledge so that they don't have two strikes against them. And we clearly have to have people teaching them the Quran, the Islamic knowledge, Arabic. How is it possible that the Arabic man, billahi alaykum, the Arabic man, his mother and his father made jihad. Jihad, jihad. They may be from Palestine. They may be from any place in Sham. They may be from anywhere. A man who speaks Arabic, his mother and father, your mother and father, they made some serious sacrifices to educate you. You come to Canada or to America, and little things like keeping your child holding on to your language, the language of the Quran. We allow our children to lose that language. Wallahi, it's amazing. So what does the father do? The father who is worth his weight in salt, he says, "Okay, I'm going to make a tadarik. A tadarik al-amr. I'm going to go back and at this point make the tajdeed of my niyyah and I'm going to pay attention to these affairs. I want my kids speaking Arabic and understanding Arabic and the principles and the sciences of al-Islam." So there's not an intelligent, there's not a person except in a Muslim school we're supposed to want Muslim academics being taught. But we don't want to negate that there's an importance and a need for the secular knowledge as well. There is a personal issue. Do not read out. But how am I going to answer the question? Ma'alish, anakumullah. Assalamu alaikum. I was wondering, can a brother greet a sister on a bus or anywhere they may meet if they are strangers to each other? Because the hadith is aam, is general. Haqqul Muslim ala Muslim sittun. The right that a Muslim has over another Muslim is six. If he meets them, he greets them. That's a general statement. No one can come now and specify the man only can give salam to the man, the woman, no one. It's general. So therefore, when we look at the maqasid of the religion and the ahdaf of the religion, we are forced to say, if there is no fear of fitna, إِذَا أَمَنَتِ الْفِتْنَ فَلَا بَأْسَ بِهِ إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ. وَكَانَ الْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدُ يَقُولُ لَا تُعَلِّمَ الْمَرْأَةَ الْقُرْآنَ وَتَخْلُو بِهَا لَنَا تُفْتِنُكَ فَكَيْفَ بِالسَّلَامِ. All I wanted to know is there a way that a person who sometimes lies to their mother, all I want to know is there a person who sometimes I think it's saying, is it permissible for a person to lie to his mother? رخص النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لنا الكذب في الثلاثة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم allowed us to lie in three things. الرجل يكذب لزوجته. The man can lie to his wife. And in another narration, the women can lie to their husband. The brothers, they only want to hear that first part. Now, he allowed the woman to lie to her husband. And we got to come back to that. And the second thing is fil harb, that you can lie in the war because the war is khida, harb is the war is trickery. And then the third case where it's permissible to lie is to bring two warring factions together. Two people are at each other's throat, they are at odds with each other, you can lie to bring them together. Now what's the siqh and the fahm of that hadith? What's the shah of that hadith so we don't go astray? A man lies to his wife, but he doesn't take from her her huquq. And she doesn't take from him his huquq. The man, he goes to his friend's house and he eats dinner at his friend's house. And he knows that his wife was waiting all week to spend some time with him on this Saturday. And he promised her, I'm going to come and have dinner with you today, honey, on Saturday. But the circumstances were created. He went to the brother's house and he ate. And he ate his full. Now he goes home, and he goes in the house, his wife has nice clothes on, the candles, everything is set, she puts the food down, he says, I don't feel that well. I'm sick now. He's not stealing from her, right? She cooked something that wasn't that good, it was burnt, she said, how did you like it? Mashallah, mashallah, that was real good. But he doesn't take her gold that he gave to her for her dowry, for her maha, and the zawaj. And he says to her, I want to use this gold to invest it. And I'm going to give you back the money. Or I want to use this gold to show someone. And then he takes the gold and he changes it and he spends the money. Now, that's eating her money with what is bought. He doesn't go out and stay out all day and he's watching the fight or the hockey game somewhere. And then he comes back 3 o'clock in the morning and she's upset, where you been? We had a girl, we were in the masjid up until 3 o'clock in the morning. This is not from what is permissible. As for this question, can a person lie to his mother? He can lie to his mother if it falls into one of these three. And the only one I can see it falling into is if the mother is a kafir and she's fighting against Islam, you lie to her and you get the muslim kufra like that. Or your mother and her sister, your aunt, your mother and your father, they are odds with each other. Your father is away at work and you say, Ummah, my father Abi, he said to me that you were the greatest ni'mah that Allah bestowed upon him and that he wouldn't know what to do when his life would be hurt, and you make her feel like that. He didn't say that, but you say that to calm her down so that when he comes home. Other than that, no, not permissible. She's the last person you should lie to. Why? Because she has more right over you than everyone else. Ya Rasulullah, man ahaqqu an-nas bisuhbati? Qala ummuk. Qala thumma man? Qala ummuk. Qala thumma man? Qala ummuk. Qala thumma man? Qala abuk. She has more right over you than everyone else. So she's the last person you should lie to. I think you are totally wrong when you say the internet chat line is haram. I won't even keep going. There are about 4 more lines here, but I'm not going to keep reading because the person misunderstood. I didn't say the internet chat line is haram. I said it's not haram as long as you do not waste your time. You don't partake in those discussions that they have. When you waste your time, it's haram. I don't understand. How do we get, what are we listening to? Now, I don't want my sister at home going on the chat line because you say it's not haram. The chat line is for one reason only. Can you please verify? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala sometimes used to read an ayah from the Quran. So ta'ata, it becomes difficult upon him to understand it. So he used to make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after reading those types of ayat, and he used to say, Ya Mu'allam Adam wa Ibrahim Allimni. Ya Mufahim Dawood wa Sulaiman fahimni. So that was the dua of Ibn Taymiyyah. Can we make the dua for us and our brothers and sisters? May Allah help us understand each other. What was the Prophet's favorite companion? Abu Bakr. They came to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, man ahabbu nas ilayk? Qala Aisha. Qala nuridu min al-rijal. Qala ibn abuha. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the best of the companions, the most knowledgeable of the companions, and he was the best friend of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لو كنت متخذا خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلي. If I was to take a khalil, a best friend, it would be Abu Bakr. It would be Abu Bakr. What is a brother to do about the Muslim people who go around and tell the Muslim women not to wear the hijab or just to cover up their breasts? You have to give them some dawah, ya akhi. Allah Ta'ala, you have to give that person some dawah, tell them the danger of that statement. What Allah said in the Quran, وَتَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. هذا من الإثم ومن العدوان. ثلاثة لا يدخل الجنة: مدمن الخمر، والعار، والرجل يقر أهله على الخبث. Three people, they won't go to paradise. The one who's addicted to intoxicants or crack or any of those drugs. He's addicted to intoxicants. And the one who is bad to his parents. And the one who gives his consent for his family to do khub, you know, lewd things. He's going to tell a Muslim woman, you don't have to wear hijab. Yeah, we have imams like that in America. They tell the women, your hijab is your hair. See? Or they wear turbans. You know how we wear turbans? Real turbans. They wear turbans. Women wear turbans. The man is not a man. He is a dayuth. Dayuth. If he can't get control over his daughters and over his women. Well, what are you? How can a man marry a woman that he can't say to her, Ya Amatullah, ittaqillah? You're not going to go out of my house like that. You're not going to mix with men like that. You are not going to shake the hand of these men like that. What kind of man is that? What kind of person are you? Does that mean we have to be with muscles, macho man? We take our wives in the headlock and we do their heads like this. We knock them out of the head like that. No, that doesn't mean that. Ikhwan. But the man you should have, some rajula. Now, our Sheikh Abu Abdullah Mustafa Al-Adawi, he wrote a beautiful book called Jami' Ahkam al-Nisa. You have to get this house in the houses of the people who speak Arabic. He talks about everything that the women need to know, about everything. A man has to get this book for his wife. He did a chapter concerning ta'addud al-zawjat, plural marriage, plural wives. And he did a section on why, what's the wisdom behind Rasulullah having more than all of those women. He gave about 10 reasons. One of the reasons that he gave was that in the past, one of the proofs of a man's rajula was his ability to be responsible for a lot of women. To have the idara and the qawwama over a lot of women. So here it is, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was responsible for all of those women. And each one of them looked at him with the eye of honor and respect. When he died, each one of them felt like, subhanAllah, that's my whole world, that's it. That's how he was. Not wait, where did you hear him hitting his wife? That's how he was, a rajul. Like Abu Salam, the other companion, who was the brother of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Radar. Abu Salama died. His wife Ummu Salama came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after her husband died. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her the dua that you say if you lose something and Allah is going to replace what you lost. She said, Mustaghriban, she said, how am I going to get someone like Abu Salama? Who's going to marry? Who is on the face of the earth like Abu Salama? He said, just say the dua. She made the dua with sincerity. Next thing she knows, she got the message from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he wanted to marry her. He's better than Abu Salama. Now each and every one of us, men, we should be living with our wives so that if we were to die, our wives would say the same statement as Ummu Salama. You die, your wife saying, who is like Abu Usama? Who gonna come after him like that? No, she's not gonna say that to the man who beat her up, to the man who's stingy, to the man who doesn't spend time with her, to the man who doesn't recognize when she puts henna on and she gets herself beautiful for her. He doesn't have anything to say. He doesn't thank her. He doesn't take her out to something. Hey, let me spend some time with you. She's not going to say that about you. You start saying, when is Allah going to send me a man other than that man? Allah Mustar. Can your wali be a person who does not pray or follow the religion, be it your father or brother? He be someone else in your family that follows a religion. That's a real big issue, a very, 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 very big issue. Who has the right of the wilaya of the girl when his ajala is mafuda, when he's not qualified, he's not a bad person. This time and place is not enough. Let it be known though that the father was not religious, he has more right over his daughter than everyone else in the dunya. The man used to come and he used to steal the money, he used to take the money of his son. He used to take his money. And the son would work and save his money and he was keeping his money. The father would come and keep taking his money without his permission. The son went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and complained about his father taking his money. Now you know the Messenger of Allah, he didn't like oppression. What did he say to that man? He said to that son, "Anta wa maluka li abik." You and your money belong to your father. Because of your father you have that money. So that man was oppressing his son, taking his money. And yet he said, you and your money belong to your father. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be married to that girl. If it wasn't for him, through Allah, you wouldn't have those babies. You and your babies belong to your father. So therefore it's a big issue. The wilaya of the father is azima, and you can't just take it like that. And if it is going to be taken, there are some conditions that can be taken, but you have to go to the people of knowledge to allow it, not from your own desire. Is it allowed for a husband to beat his wife? Yes, it's allowed for a husband to beat his wife. وَالَّاتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِرُهُنَّ وَضْرِبُهُنَّ فَعِرُهُنَّ وَأَجُرُهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَضْرِبُهُنَّ. You're going to hit him, but you have to hit him what? الضرب غير مضر. You can't break her. Can you explain how a woman is ungrateful to her husband? How can she protect herself? Concerning that, Asr of Abdullah ibn Abbas in this ayat in Surah An-Nisa, when it said that he said, take a miswak and hit her. So the brother gets a big miswak. I see many brothers when they go over to make...